Well, you've been hearing a lot about Christmas, haven't you? You got a letter from Mr. Franks, and he was going through what he saw before. By the way, the same thing that he was commenting about, we saw up there in North Carolina, and even where I live over in the Cape, the same thing over there. People are putting all the lights up and everything prior to Thanksgiving. The shopping is really getting heavy. I couldn't believe it this week. We have a BJ's warehouse, which we go to about a little over a half a mile from where we actually live. Very convenient. Usually it's no problem. The lines, I couldn't believe it when I went up there to get a few things yesterday. And the lines, I thought I was at Costco. People are really out shopping. The carts were really filled with everything you can imagine, too. It was a lot different. Well, we are in the greatest commercial spending binge of the year, aren't we? And you probably have noticed it like I have. Most all retailers depend on it to survive as a business. Consumers can't seem to spend enough, and they really do. So it is the season of total materialism and consumption. Some people actually talk about putting Christ back into it as though he once was, and which is questionable, right? Is it really true? Has Jesus Christ ever been in it? The reason I wanted to talk about it, and at this time, and was thinking about it here, and then the letter came out and was talking about it, rather than waiting till later and closer to Christmas, I thought it would be better at this particular time. And the reason why is because it does impact every one of us here so much every year. It may impact you where you live, in your neighborhood. I recall up in North Carolina, we were in a neighborhood where they were competing for the best prize neighborhood in the total community, you know, and for the best decorations and everything. And the neighbors had all these lights up and candles all over the place and yards all decorated up. But there was one house that didn't. Ours. And, you know, cost them first place prize, I guess. So neighbors probably do not like it when they see your house is the only one in the block, and especially if your houses are real close together and it's not decorated. Where you work here during this month with the annual party, you know, that they have, Christmas dinner is what I'm trying to get out. And you are different. And somebody sooner or later is going to say something, why you don't keep Christmas like all the rest of us. And then there's family that may be in your directly in your home, or maybe some relative who doesn't live directly in your home. But somebody may ask, why does your church not want to celebrate Jesus' birthday? Words to that effect. So it does affect us quite often every year. And so I'd like to take a look a little bit here and remind ourselves exactly why we do not. And that's important that we not forget that. I thought about it in terms of the holy days too. Why does God command that in the holy days we are repeating many things every year, the plan of God and that specific holy day, what it pictures? And I thought, well, there is nothing in this society as far as this world that impacts people so much as in the month of December leading up to this big holiday. And we do need to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within if we are asked, and not just simply say, well, this is what my church teaches. We want to be able to say, this is what I believe and this is why. And so we will review and take a look at some of the reasons why. I want to begin with a few questions and then a historical source here. And I'll mention several others without reading them and all of that before we get into the scriptures. And I want to spend the majority of the time from the Bible, though. But I think as part of the overall introduction, I'll take a look at these things and ask a few questions. Does this season really celebrate Jesus' birth? Well, you already know the answer to that. Where did Christmas trees, Yule logs, mistletoe come into celebrating Jesus Christ's birth? Where did that come from? How was December 25th determined to be Jesus' birthday? Is it in the Bible? Do we find it that the angels, or that the the Magi that they arrived on December the 25th. Is it there? No, of course not. Is all of this that we see around that people are making so much of, is it a Christian celebration, and is it required to be saved? That's an important question people will ask concerning other things, but then they have, when it comes to this, it's almost like it's a ritual that has to be gone through or something is wrong with you. Now, some of the historical sources that I will just list, there are many places for those who have an interest to occasionally to look to get more information about it. I've mentioned in the past the Encyclopedia Britannica, editions 11 through 13. The reason we have always in the past in the church used the 11th edition, or 12 and 13 too, because it just simply repeats 11, is because it was done by the, I believe, the School of Theology at that time was the principal ones of the writing of it. That goes back to 1911, I believe. And there is a lot more when it comes to religious things that pertain to religion in that edition, or those three editions of the Britannica. The Encyclopedia Americana also. One that you might be surprised with that has a lot of historical information about Christmas is the Catholic Encyclopedia. The Catholic Encyclopedia. Some of the books I've used, The Golden Bough by James Frazier, came out in the 1920s. Big, thick book. You can still get it through Amazon.com. The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop has been updated through the years, and certainly it has an awful lot of the history of the origin of Christmas, going back to the time of Babylon. And Babylon Mystery Religion by Ralph Woodrow, and pointing out much of the history behind it and where we got many of the customs that we have here today. Now, the one I'm going to use is really just a short little book. It was written in 1997, and it is entitled 4,000 Years of Christmas. Now, right away, that title tells you something. Now, that is a title that was used in a book years ago that Mr. Armstrong quoted from. And I guess the copyright must have ran out on that book or something, because here, this book in 1997 is using the same title. But it's by a husband and wife here, Earl and Alice Count. And as I read through it a little bit, I began to see that they're of a Catholic background. But they do mention, it's very easy reading, and a lot of information that they give in this, backing up what they had to say. Let me just read a few little things. It won't take but a moment, and then we'll begin to go and look at the Bible, what the Bible has to say. 4,000 years of Christmas. What the land of Eden and its waters were to all the earth, the land of the Tigris and Euphrates, has been to our own way of life. Mesopotamia is the very ancient mother of civilization. Christmas began there over 4,000 years ago as the festival that renewed the world for another year. The 12 days of Christmas, the bright fires, and probably the Yule log, the giving of presents, the carnivals with their floats, their merrymakings and clownings, the mummers who sing and play from house to house, the feastings, the church processions with their lights and song, all these and more began there centuries before Christ was born, and they celebrated the arrival of a new year. Well, I thought, quite interesting. It is true, too, and they go on to give more information on that. Let me read just a couple other things here. Now, that's where it began, in Babylon 4,000 years ago. Now we move forward 2,000 years to the New Testament period of time and after the death of the apostles into the 3rd century. By at least the 3rd century, Jesus' birthday was being celebrated at various times, even as late as April. January 6th was favored, since on that day, too, he is supposed to have been baptized when he had at last reached manhood. In the church of the oldest Christian nation of all, the Armenian, it still is the day of Christmas. It is in the Eastern Orthodox, I believe, too, January 6th. Now we are prepared to understand one of the chief reasons why the day of baptism and the day of nativity were separated and Christ's birthday became, quote, a church festival completely in its own right. It was not before. Now it becomes a church festival. In the 3rd century is when it first, actually it mentions here, I'm turning the page, either by 336 AD or by 353 AD, it was so celebrated in Rome. Interesting. I had a person years ago in United when I was, they would send the letters that people would send in, email letters, questions about things that we had in our literature to pastors to answer because we didn't have a letter answering team or whatever there in Cincinnati. It was interesting and fun to do. I had one on Christmas one time from an individual who seemed to be writing an informational type question concerning Luke chapter 2, and I wrote back and explained our position on Christmas and all of that. Of course, then he turned right around, and all of a sudden I realized it was not just an informational type question wanting an answer and all of that. He wanted to get into a real debate. As I pointed out, some of the scriptures I will cover here with you in a little bit, as well as the history of when it began in the 3rd and 4th century. Oh, you know, that didn't mean anything. But you know what's interesting about that? Where do we find in the Bible the apostles or the New Testament church celebrating the birthday of Jesus Christ? That's something you want to keep in mind when somebody questions you about not keeping Christmas. Well, did the apostles just kind of slap Christ in the face by not honoring his birthday and keeping it? Of course not. One quote, this is slightly off of it, but I thought it'd be interesting to you. The thoughts of people had been changing. This is the same century in which we find Christians regarding Mary, the mother of Jesus, in a new light. This is why I realized that the authors here must be Catholic. She had long been revered along with the other saints and apostles, but only along with them. But now in this same 4th century, we see her emerging as the Queen of Heaven. The divine Christ had been born both human and divine of a human mother. And Mary had done a thing which certainly no other woman had done. And this in itself set her off from all other humanity. Well, I know this wouldn't have been, this couple is not a Protestant couple, right? They wouldn't have had this paragraph here. And certainly looking at Mary as the Queen of Heaven. And of course, many Catholic people pray to Mary as though she is God, and blasphemous in that sense, but they don't realize what they're doing or what's behind all of that. So that's just a little bit. This was a more concise little book on it. It goes in showing how the many of the things, the mistletoe, the Christmas tree, and all of that came from much of the Germanic tribes who had picked it up. Interestingly, some of that they picked up from Rome, and then it came back and became more official in Rome later by the time of the Protestant Reformation. All right, now let's take a look at the Bible. Anything that is so nice, giving all these gifts and having all this fun and buying all these good things, right? Spending all that money, how could it be bad? Well, let's go to Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. I'm going to begin there. In Exodus 20 and in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, they're very open about the gods that were worshipped starting in Babylon and picked up by the church in the 3rd century. The church, of course, meaning the Catholic Church. Then in verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Not to do anything whatsoever like that. And yet we see today that so much of that permeates a lot of what is called Christianity. Let's kind of move along here a little bit. We see, obviously, in the Ten Commandments, we're to avoid carved images or false deities and any other likenesses that represent pagan religion. Oh, well, that's not what we're doing. Well, where did all that come from? Well, I don't know, but that's not what we're doing. We're worshiping Christ. And of course, most people are not worshiping Christ. They're just having a good time. A great celebration, lots of lights, lots of presents. Even atheists keep Christmas. And In fact, did you see, what was it? They had a billboard sign or something I saw, but I've forgotten how it went on the news, that, you know, they're celebrating Christmas, they're not going to go to church. Or anything. They're trying to, where was that? Was it Denver or was it Washington? I forgot where that sign was put up. Anyhow, so you have people doing this, and those who claim to be keeping Christ's birthday and all of that will come back with the, but no, we're not doing those things. Why? No, we're worshiping Christ. We've got to do something for the Lord and keep his birthday. Notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy 6, and in verse 14 and 15, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Well, the Israel went in captivity, the northern tribes, they never came back, did they? Now, of course, they've settled elsewhere, as we know, in the world today, but they never came back to that land, and they won't until Jesus Christ leads them back. Now, in the letter you received here from, and if you didn't get it, we should have copies on the table back there, from Mr. Franks. He quoted Deuteronomy 12, verse 29 through 32, so I won't go there. But it should be very plain that as a scripture we have always used, showing that we're not to learn of those ways and to follow after that. You would think that would be quite obvious. When would that have ever changed? Did Jesus Christ come later to change that commandment and that law? Now that I have come and given my life as a sacrifice, well, yes, these pagan festivals and everything, well, let's bring them in here and change the name, and it'll have something to do with celebrating some aspect of my life, either birth or death or whatever. But let's go now to Joshua. I'll skip over Deuteronomy 12, because in the book of Joshua, he talks about this, again, telling Israel, do not do these things. Do not learn or practice those things. But it's so much fun, and it's for the children. We got to think of the children. That's right. And how about teaching them the truth? Here in Joshua chapter 23 and verses 6 through 8, therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Yes, that's the book that, actually the books of the law and the commandments which have not changed. Verse 7, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. That didn't last very long, as we know. And even today, of course, many people claiming to be Christian, they have forgotten all of these things and gone after things that came from the worship of other gods, which were not to do. Let's go to Nehemiah's time as they came back from the captivity in Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. And notice in verse 30, thus I cleansed them of everything pagan. Now, of course, he's talking primarily here of the wives who came from a pagan culture that they had married and they had to separate. And you can read in the previous verses leading up to this. But one of the reasons, what was the main reason for making them separate? Because of the wives' religion. And that was not to be brought into Israel. They had that problem in the wilderness. Remember that was the Midianites and so forth. They sent the wives, the women down there. And well, if you, you know, basically want to make out with me, to put it plain, you have to accept my gods, my religion. You can go back and read that in the book of Numbers. Here we find that this is the reason behind really what the governor, Nehemiah, is doing here. And he said, I put away everything that is pagan. How about today? You know, you have books like this right here, and there are many books. They recognize that it's pagan. It came from paganism, pagan customs. We can go back and look at the origin of all the things we're doing under this one title. And yes, there's no denial of it. Are we willing, in serving Jesus Christ, to put away everything that is pagan? Well, you know the answer already. They don't understand. And of course, many times people will just, we lie to ourselves, don't we? And we have to be very careful about that. Jeremiah chapter 10, in the time of the prophets, 600 BC. And he is reiterating, in the past, we mentioned that this is very, almost like talking about the Christmas tree as a prophecy of it, but it's not exactly that. It is an upright tree or pole that is being talked about here, but the principle behind what we're about to read is same. It would be the same for a Christmas tree that came along apparently centuries later. In verse 1, hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles, and do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. Well, so what do? We do just the opposite. For the customs of the people are futile, for one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. Now, apparently on these trees, they cut the branches off and just had them the pole or the trunk. But still, nevertheless, interesting the similarities here anyhow. They decorate it with silver and gold and fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple, stands upright. They are upright like a palm tree and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. And yet people today, it's a big business in North Carolina, by the way, in the mountains up western North Carolina, these hills that probably would have trouble even hiking up are just lined with Christmas trees at various stages of growth. And so they do have problems, by the way, with that because of the and fertilizers or the insecticides, whatever it is that they put on it, because the runoff on those steep hills when it rains goes down into the water and they have a lot of problems there and higher cancer rates too, frankly, because of the things that they have to do to raise those Christmas trees so they don't lose them. And that was talked about almost every year there in North Carolina. a couple other verses here and we'll move along. Verse 8. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine, as it says there. And also in verse 10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. And at his wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation on the day of the Lord when that time comes. No, we want to follow and worship the true God. And as Jesus said, and we will look at that, worship in spirit and in truth. Verse 14, everyone is dull-hearted, without knowledge. Isn't that so today? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And people don't seem to want to know. Our culture has, unfortunately, kind of like it's developed or evolved, whichever is the correct word, into dumbing down in many, many ways that people do not know. Not that people are dumb, but people are simply lacking knowledge and not being given knowledge about many, many things, and certainly when it comes here to religion. I say that because I've mentioned to you before, when you see some of these interviews on TV, as I watch this Jesse Waters going around and asking people the simple questions. They're out there having a party at New Year's, on the 4th of July at the Atlantic Beach. And, ask simple little questions, and they come up and they really like to be interviewed too, knowing they're going to be on TV. And, well, let me tell you, you're out here keeping the 4th of July and the celebrating our independence. Who did we declare our independence from? Oh, let's see. You would ask me that. France? It's not that way at Berry University, is it? It is. And they, of course, he's been to Georgetown University and Harvard. And, you know, you wonder, as hard as it is to get into Harvard, and some of the questions that he would ask concerning the founding of the country, and how did you get in here? It's what you want. He didn't say that or ask them that, but that's what the viewer is obviously asking as you watch that. But it is a shame because so much of our history has not been taught that was taught when I grew up in the schools. I was talking with our daughter-in-law up in Winston-Salem, who's married to our youngest son, and she is a fourth grade teacher. And she's been a teacher for quite a number of years because I wanted to find out a little bit more just what is and is not taught. What do you as a teacher have to do? Because I'd seen on the news where two teachers in Oklahoma were not going to prep their first grade kids for these tests, 55 question tests. And I saw it on the news that the reason why is because they're not developed enough to be able to handle something like that at that age. And it takes us away from being able to teach and work with them on the things that they do need to understand at that level. And it made some very good points. But even our daughter-in-law mentions how that so much of the history is left out. And a lot of things are taught today that you don't memorize your multiplication tables. You use your Texas Instruments. I had to memorize. I still, that's in my mind. I don't need a calculator to do simple math and multiplication. But many of these things are not taught. And it was they're starting to get back to teaching cursive writing. Now, you saw the thing here on the Trayvon Martin trial. That poor girl got up there and couldn't read when the attorney gave her the letter because she couldn't read cursive. And I was telling my wife, what is happening here in this country if they're not teaching things like that? How does this person write a check? I guess they pay online or whatever. You've got to know how to write and not just print. And things like this, it's just shocking when you find out what is not being taught when it comes to history. Well, anyhow, getting back here to this verse, everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge, basic knowledge. And when it comes to religion, claiming to be Christian, without basic knowledge about the things they do. And great authors, by the way. They just skip over these things and they don't even ask the questions about them. Anyhow, let's move along here. One other one in the Old Testament. Let's go to Malachi 3 and verse 6. Malachi 3 and in verse 6. In chapter 3 and in verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob, because he was going to later, eventually, when he comes a second time, bring them back. But I am the Lord, I do not change. All right. These laws in the Ten Commandments, the laws in Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 12, which you have in that letter from Mr. Franks, the instruction from Joshua, none of that's changed. I do not change. All right, some people say, but yes, so things are different in the New. We're not under the law now. We're in the New Testament. They don't know exactly what that means, but they assume that means that they don't have to keep, I guess, any of God's commandments of the Old Testament. All right, let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. Mark the 7th chapter. And let's begin to look at some of these things. What does Jesus Christ teach? In Mark 7, in verse 6 and 7, he answered and he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Oh, they talk about the Lord, they talk about me as Christ and all of that, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Down in verse 9, And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Now, this is a tradition. It's not a commandment, isn't it? That people who keep Christmas. Now, even though the actual issue here was addressing the washing of hands and Corban, nevertheless, he answers them by quoting Isaiah, and the principle in what he said, quoting Isaiah, applies just as much to Christmas today, because it is teaching for doctrine the commandments of men that is not from God. Now let's go to John chapter 4. This is a very important scripture if you are pressed and from Christ. To give an answer from Christ. In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, but the hour is coming, he says to the woman at the well, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the truth is that Christmas is a lie. Jesus Christ was not born on December 25th. That was the old winter solstice date that all of the pagan religions worshiping the sun or Satan the devil worshiped on that date. There was always, all the way back to Babylon. And as I've told you once before, when we were on a cruise on our 25th wedding anniversary, we stopped over there in eastern Mexico, went down to view the Mayan not tombs, but the Mayan city that had been grown over, the jungle grew over it. They dug it out about 150 years ago, discovered it. Anyhow, in the center, there was their, I don't know what it was, it was a place of worship. We walked inside, had no windows, just the door coming in, and as you walked in on the right, here's an altar. And so he got us in and said, is everybody in? And he said, now, do you see this little hole, this little light up here? I didn't even see it until he pointed to it. I hadn't noticed it up to that point. And he pointed up to this little, tiny little hole of light coming in. And he said, now, this light will shine on the sacrifice on that altar, which was at that time then behind us as we were facing the wall with the light. And it will shine only on that one day of the year. December 25th, that the priest set it up, and so that it would come in, and they obviously understood enough about astronomy or whatever it was to be able to build it and set it just right at the right height from the floor, and the altar and everything, so that as the earth revolved, there was only one day of the year that light, little beam of light, would shine right down there and hit it, and that was December 25th. Nobody else thought much about it. Of course, my wife and I did. And Arnold and Hilda Burns were with us on that trip, too. And the four of us, you know, you look at each other, and that was unbelievable to see something like that. But you can read about those things. It's all over the world. It was always done on that one date. All right, let's go over to John 17. Another scripture that's very appropriate for this. John 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart by the word of truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I set apart myself that they also may be sanctified and set apart by the truth. Well, when we look at this, we are set apart by the truth. We're not set apart by lies. And sitting there lying to ourselves and lying to our children. Truth is very important. And throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, truth, you'll find, if you have your Strong's Concordance, look up the word truth. And then go down the line of all the scriptures where you will find it. It's an interesting study. Truth is absolutely important because God is a God of truth. Jesus Christ is our Savior and God of truth. And we have to serve and worship him in truth and in spirit and in truth in everything. Let's take a look here, a few other scriptures. There's a lot of scriptures I could go to, but I'm trying to hit some of them here that I think would be most important if you should have to give an answer for the hope that lies within. In Acts chapter 5 is a principle that is very important when it comes especially to some of the things with Christmas. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said that we ought to obey God rather than men. This is a big issue when somebody is brand new coming into the church, and either their husband, or if it's the other way around, their wife or their children, they want to compromise here, because this is the pressure that people will be brought to bear by not keeping Christmas. Well, what do you mean? Not put up a tree anymore? Not decorate the house? And for some people, it is a really big thing. And to suddenly give all of that up, and yet we say here, we ought to obey God rather than men, to be seen by others. In verse 32, but we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, which, as it should be, God has given to those who obey him. He has given to those who obey him his Spirit. Going back to that individual that I responded to a few years back, there was no way when he wrote the second time to me that I was in any way going to, he wasn't going to be convinced that was wrong. I am going to keep, and I don't know what his family background or anything was, but I'm going to keep the Lord's birthday. I'm going to worship the Lord on my terms, is what he was saying. He didn't realize it, but that's what it was all about. And I will keep, I don't care what you said about the history of where it, 3rd and 4th century, I don't care what the commandments are in the Old Testament, I don't care what you pointed out about the fact that the apostles and New Testament church never even kept it, mentioned it anywhere. That doesn't matter. And so you do run into people very highly emotional that way, and they're going to do it no matter what. In Galatians chapter 4, we see an example in this case, just for your information. In Galatians chapter 4, and it does certainly apply here in chapter 4, if I can get to it, and verses 8 through 10. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, Paul writes to them, you serve those which by nature are not gods. And you can say that certainly when people, and all of us here, Christmas was big in the house I grew up in. And yes, I served those things that were not gods. And just as most of you did too, I'm sure. Verse 9, but now, after you have been known, have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? And you know, it's really sad, because you and I know brethren who used to be brethren and sat in the chairs beside you in church, and they have gone back. And many of the ministers who may have been your pastors, they have gone back to the weak and beggarly elements here, referring to of that which we all came out of and we all practiced. That is really sad. And and use the same justifications that any other Protestant Catholic person would use for doing it. Lost my spot here. Verse 10. Now, you observe days and months and seasons and years. Now, of course, they try to say that that refers to the Sabbath and to the holy days, annual Sabbath days, quote, of the Jews. No, it does not whatsoever. Verse 10 is referring to back to verse 8. The months and days and years and so forth have to do with going back to the things when you did not know God. And that expression, by the way, you cannot find in the books of the law anywhere. And that is the expression here in verse 10. You observe days, months, seasons, and years. No, those people who were worshiping the pagan gods, that's what they had to do. And just as December 25th, it had to be calculated, they had to understand that, very early on to come up with the same date every year. In chapter 5, in verse 19 and 20, look at chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 19 and 20. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, all these things. Look at verse 20, idolatry. What's the first and second commandments talking about? Sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. This was not kept in the church until the third century. Why did it take 300 years to figure out that God expects us to keep the birthday of Jesus Christ and on December 25th, when for 300 years they didn't do it? Well, I asked the individual that was wanting to argue with me that question, just made him madder. And didn't want to face up the fact that, well, there is no answer that makes any sense. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 here. A couple other things and we'll wind down. Hebrews 13. And of course, this is in full agreement with Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 that we just read earlier. Here in chapter 13, in verse 8 and 9, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. How about certain days, not just foods? That was on Paul's mind at the time that he wrote that. But verse 8, as it says, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in Malachi 3:6, I change not. I change not. Common sense ought to tell anybody, if we look at it rationally in any way whatsoever, that Jesus Christ obviously didn't come here to be a sacrifice and go through the most inhumane death, as we would call it. A crucifixion was an awful, terrible thing for us while we're free now. And we can bring in all these things and just call it something Christian for some purpose or reason, and that'll make it okay. And Jesus Christ is very happy. Do we need to put Christ back into Christmas? People say, well, we need to put it. Why would he ever want to be in it? He knows where it came from. Well, I could go on a few other scriptures. Revelation 12, verse 9, that certainly Satan has deceived the whole world. But I do want to finish here by going to Revelation 18 and in verse 4. Revelation 18 and in verse 4. Here he says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. If you want to go back to Babylon, the new Babylon today, and that's been here for the last 2,000 years, approximately, come out of her, customs, all written by people who are a part of that church. And yet we have many people who have gone back to it. Ministers went back to it. They are decorating their houses every year. In fact, before I had even resigned years ago. In fact, it was a year or so, probably 94, somewhere back there. One of the prominent people working in ministerial services had a home on Faculty Row. And it was lit up. It was lit up. What a shame. Anyhow, you know, we are held accountable for what we know and whether we will respond to it and live by it or not. Well, I think that's enough. I can end there, but these scriptures can be helpful as a good review so that you can give an answer for the hope that lies within. If you are asked, between now and 19 days from now, you probably will be, either at work or the neighbors or some relative, somewhere. You know, this time of year when I go around, people are going to want to say Merry Christmas. I go to get a haircut. Well, are you ready for, you got all your shopping done? You ready for Christmas now? All these little things Well, you try to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. But now if somebody, for some reason, wants to ask a follow-up question, we need to be able to think a little bit, how am I going to answer it? We had a lady years ago up in Ohio, and she was given a hard time at work by a fellow employee because they knew she didn't keep Christmas. What's the matter with you? Don't you believe in Christ? You know what her answer was? I do believe in Christ. That's why I'm not keeping it. You know, he didn't know what to say. And a very wise answer. So you might want to pray about it. You never know. You're not going to have, in a lot of cases, prior warning. It's one of those things that catches you off guard or can because suddenly somebody's going to say something you didn't expect or ask you something. Well, let me just conclude. The true story of Christmas is that it is not true. It is not true. Christ was never in it, nor will he ever be in it, as we all understand and know. And a true believer should not be keeping Christmas. I know you won't be. And so let's be prepared, and if we have to give an answer for the hope that lies within.